Hey, good morning. It's good to see everybody in the room this morning. Say hello, everybody in the room. A lot of people in the room this morning. It's really good to see you. And I'm so glad for everybody who's joining us online, or if you're listening through a podcast, thank you for connecting to the community. And our goal here is that we would be learning from God, that we would be applying His truth, and that would be for our good and for His glory. So that's what we're doing this morning. And today, I'm going to do some teaching about heaven. Really, we have some misperceptions about heaven. I know I had a lot when I was growing up, and I'm still learning. So we're going to learn together. Man, we got like a taste of heaven 2 weeks ago. Backyard missions happened. And what we do in backyard missions is we look around the community for people who need help in a way that they wouldn't be able to help themselves, and we go in and help meet that need. And it was a great reminder that that's what Jesus does for us. He does for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He humbled Himself. He came down from heaven to earth, humbled Himself, and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So that's what we did in backyard missions. We followed His example. We found people who couldn't help themselves and said, "We want to help you." Not so that we get a pat on our back or we just feel good about ourselves. We want to do this because it follows the example of Jesus, because it's obedience to Jesus to love our neighbor, and because it carries the presence of the Lord out into our community. That's part of the vision of this church, that we would see God's kingdom come as His will is done in this community, as it is in heaven. Manifesting the kingdom is another way to look at it. The kingdom of God tends to be this kind of like ethereal, hard to grasp idea. And what we want to do is make it something tangible. So we did that in backyard missions, and we heard a lot of stories and testimonies. And our goal is to pull together some of the pictures that you can see on our Facebook page. We want to pull them together into a video that we can all enjoy and celebrate what God's doing in our community. And what we're going to find out as we learn about heaven, oftentimes we think about heaven as this, it's life in the clouds, that when we die, then we go to this cloudy place. And what we find out, though, is that God's plan is that heaven would come to earth. That's the plan, that earth would become where God's will is done, where His kingdom reigns and rules. That's the direction that we're headed. So where do some of these ideas come from? One of my joys in life, truly, is when I have a Saturday morning free. I get up and I do what I normally do. I read a chapter from my Bible, and then there's a couple of guys who I text who are, we're just keeping each other accountable and on track, and we'll share something that stood out to us about the passage that we're reading at the same time together. And then I pray through my list of people and situations and missionaries and family members and neighbors who I'm praying for. And that just takes a few minutes. And then, on a Saturday morning, I get a big bowl. Not one of the little bowls. I get a big bowl, and I fill it with Reese's Puff cereal. And if you have not had a Reese's Puff cereal, I am sorry that we cannot be friends. Because you just don't understand. Reese's Puff cereal, we always keep it on hand at the house. So I pour myself a big bowl of Reese's Puff cereal, and I sit down and I put on an animated show, because for me, Saturday morning cartoons is one of my joys in life. Did anybody grow up watching Saturday morning cartoons? Anyone? Yeah, there's a couple who could not so much. They kind of got less less enjoyable as time went on. In Saturday morning cartoons, when I was a kid, often there would be a main character who would die. Like, have fun, kids. But they would die over and over again. And what would happen when they would die, if you're tracking with me, you remember the character would die, and then they'd lay down with their arms crossed, and there'd be a flower sticking out from their corporeal body. And then their spirit would rise up. Like, this is cartoons. This is what we would watch. It's hilarious. Their spirit would rise up, and they'd have little angel wings and a halo and a white robe, and they'd be playing a harp, and they'd end up in the clouds, right? Like, this is the image of heaven that we have. Today in Revelation 15, we're going to see where some of that image and idea comes from. We're also going to broaden our search in Revelation a little bit and see that that's not where it ends. Because for a lot of people, when they are given the impression that that's what heaven is like because they've seen more Saturday morning cartoons than they've seen scripture, that vision of heaven is not very compelling when we consider it for eternity. Like, I don't even know how to play the harp. And you're going to ask me to do that for thousands and thousands of years? This does not sound like it's compelling to me, when what we discover is heaven is more like what we experience in backyard missions, where we're manifesting the kingdom, where we're carrying the presence of the Lord into every corner of creation. So let's take a look in Revelation. If you have a Bible and want to open it to Revelation chapter 15, that's where we're going to be. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. And just to catch us up a little bit, the revelation of Jesus the King had a primary audience of seven churches that it's addressed to in Asia Minor, which is current day Turkey. And that's when it was written. It continues to be truth for every generation in every part of the world since then. And in the revelation, John shares a vision from God where he sees the Lamb who was slain. It's Jesus. He sees Jesus opening seven seals on a scroll that contains God's blueprints for the end of the world as we know it. So there's seven seals that are open. And then we join John in seeing angels who blew seven trumpets that highlighted the conflict between people who pledged their allegiance to King Jesus versus those who put their trust in the empires of the earth, those who would mistreat the community of God. So seven seals, seven trumpets. Now we're moving into a section where we see the third part in this trilogy of sevens, which includes what we see in the third act of all great trilogies, the final conflict that leads to resolution. Revelation chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Before I read, let's pray. God, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds to hear your word, and not just to hear for understanding. God, give us a sense of what you would have us do today. God, let us know what ways you would want to encourage us, correct us, to lead us into obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 15, 1, then I saw another sign in heaven. This is John. Great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Final part of the trilogy, seven plagues. And this might make our ears perk up if we've noticed in Revelation before that there are, he alludes to some parallels with the Exodus, where God sends plagues to Egypt in order to free his people and bring them into the promised land. Revelation 15, continuing in verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who were victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. First, let's clarify something that pop culture has gotten wrong, something that's a little bit confusing. In verse 1, John saw angels. In verse 2, he sees people in heaven. Angels and people are two distinctive beings. If you didn't know this, mind blower. People do not become angels when they die. That's a pop culture idea that they did not get from Scripture. Search Scripture from beginning to end. Angels are created beings. Humans are a different created being. And how did those people that John saw in verse 12 experience? He said they had victory over the beast. What does that mean? Remember, the lamb conquered by humbling himself, the lamb who was slain, by humbling himself and being killed by his enemies. That's how Jesus operated on earth. That's how he conquered. And we don't see evidence of the victorious saints that John is describing. We don't see evidence of them like taking up arms and building a military to fight against the empire. Their call is to resist conforming to the power structures of the empire. There are also internal compromises within the church that they need to resist. And in their resistance, especially their resistance against calling the emperor a god and bowing to the empire, there is a price for that. They're going to endure suffering that goes along with that, even to death. So every one of the seven letters to the churches in the beginning of Revelation, if we go back to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches that are the primary initial audience, it includes a promise to those who overcome. And I'm just going to give one example, but if you were to go back and look at those seven letters, at the end of every one of those seven letters, you'll see a phrase that sounds something like this, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. The one who overcomes. Every one of the letters, there is a promise to those who overcome. So in this example, the one who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame. This is Jesus talking, and sat with my Father on his throne. And the Greek word here that we translate overcome in the letters to the seven churches in the beginning of Revelation is the same word that we translate in Revelation chapter 15 as were victorious. So when we hear the translation in English, we might not make that connection between the seven churches who overcome and those who are victorious. To the original audience, though, it's the same word. We're seeing the fulfillment of God's promise. There's reference here to a sea of glass and fire. In this image, it could be alluding to the Red Sea that the Israelites passed through. It could be another allusion to the Exodus, or it could be alluding to a part of the temple that was called the sea, or it could be both, or it could be neither. That's how Revelation works sometimes. We just don't know for sure, but here is the vision, and this is what John sees. And these overcomers have harps. So this is part of what contributes to that idea that we play harps in heaven. But what a narrow view. It makes for good cartoons, though. Verse 3, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. That's the song they sing. Moses has a couple of songs that are written down, that are recorded in Scripture. One is in Exodus chapter 15. It's a celebration of God destroying the Egyptian army in the sea. And then one of them is Deuteronomy chapter 32 at the end of the ministry of Moses, where he basically sings a song about how disobedient the Israelites are constantly and how God is constantly being merciful to them and rescuing them. And those songs are long. This song that John hears in this revelation is much shorter. It's not just the song of Moses, though. It's a song of Moses and the Lamb. And rather than just focusing on Israel as the subject, like Moses did in his songs, this song quotes Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 9, says, all nations whom you have made will come and worship before you, and they will glorify your name. This psalm that's quoted in this song in heaven is about God's grace and forgiveness and salvation. It's about non-Israelites, the nations, turning to God and worshiping Him. So in a few short lines, John hears a reminder of God's hand at work in moving people from a condition of oppression under the world powers into the care of the loving King who keeps His promises. And as we continue and finish up this relatively short chapter in Revelation, it says, after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and their chests wrapped with golden sashes. And one of the four living creatures, this is again from earlier in Revelation, in the throne room, one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So again, there are tons of parallels going on in this revelation in that parallel things that we see in Scripture. When the Israelites were delivered from the Egyptian army and they were moving towards the promised land, God gave them instructions to build a tabernacle, a tent, a movable building that would be where God's presence would reside. And when they did that, when they completed it, God's presence entered like smoke, like descended like a cloud and filled that space. And the same thing happened later when a nation had become established, and King Solomon built a permanent temple. The glory of God descended on it and filled it like thick smoke. So we're seeing parallels here, and it's saying that that smoke is going to be something that prevents movement of the end of the world happening until the plagues are fulfilled. We've got to get through the seven plagues first. The end of the world, as we know it, the seven plagues running their course, happens before God makes all things new. That's a spoiler alert. That's where we're headed. Because the end of the world, as we know it, is the beginning of the world as God intends it. So let's take a few minutes and let's renew our understanding of heaven. In order to do that, we also have to renew our understanding of worship. Now, will the saints who ascend to the throne with harps and a new song, will they worship God as they sing? Is singing that song to God, is that worship? Yes. Is worship limited to singing? No. We've always tried to be really clear about that in this church. Rather than having a worship team, right? Like a Jacqueline, I see you smiling a little bit. Some of you have served on the music team, right? It's not the, I never wanted it to be called the worship team because I didn't want to give people the impression that singing a song is the only way to worship. That's pretty limited. And for people who aren't choir nerds like me, that is really boring too. Worship is not limited to singing. It does include singing. Singing grips us in a way that a lot of other things don't. So the idea that heaven is filled with endless worship has got to be more compelling than our spirits being handed a harp so we can play Christian music on a cloud for thousands of years on end. The conference I attended in Colorado recently had a speaker who addressed this in a way that I had never heard before. Pastor Craig Smith, he opened the book of Revelation and read through some of what we're going to get to as we're in the home stretch. But we're going to skip forward a little bit and see what he read from chapter 21, the renewed heavens and earth. And understand, God's plan is not to gather all of the faithful overcomers up to live in the clouds for eternity. His plan is to bring heaven to earth. And there's this description that we're going to get to in Revelation of a holy city with pearly gates and streets of gold. Again, it's great material for cartoons. And then this pastor, Craig Smith, he focused on this passage, Revelation 21, starting in verse 22. John says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk, and I'm just going to pause here for a moment because one of the things that Craig Smith pointed out, who had studied this out, he said there are some verbs here that when we understand the Greek, which I'm going to be honest with you guys, I use the same tools that you would use. I haven't taken a bunch of Greek courses, but I bet Craig Smith did. So he says, these verbs, the way we need to understand them is continuously these things are happening. So the nations will walk continuously in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city continuously in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there is no night there, and all the nations will bring continuously their glory and honor into the city. So when we understand that there's this continuous movement into the city, what the picture is like people coming by the millions to bring tribute to a king. To bring tribute is to bring in an offering, to bring worship to the king. And here's what Craig Smith said he imagines. He imagines a mile-high refrigerator in the throne room. I love that. Well, he is from Colorado, so everything's like mile-high there. So a mile-high refrigerator, and this connects to another great memory I have from when I was a kid. How many of you, did you ever bring home something from school and it was worthy to be put on a refrigerator? Anyone? There's two people in here. Oh, okay. There are some people in here whose parents would put something on the refrigerator as if to say, wow, well done, that's excellent. So when we read this passage in Revelation, what we can imagine, these millions of people, they're living in a renewed earth. They're doing what God intended for all of us to do, to live out the truth that we're created in His image in order to create and organize and foster and protect and love and enjoy, to make tangible, to manifest His presence in every corner of creation. And after doing that for some time, each of the millions of people, this is how Pastor Craig understands it, and I find it compelling. Each of the millions of people will make their way to the city to stand in the presence of God. And what Pastor Craig imagines is people standing in this line, and they've got, in some sense, what they've done. I don't know how you carry that to God, how you bring it to Him, but I imagine a line full of people who have heard from God, who have done His will, and are now bringing to Him the results of that. And after being in a line of millions of people, which to me sounds horrifying, but you have unlimited time, and you get to meet new people. So, and then you get to the throne, and you're in the presence of the Lord, and He says, do you have something for me? Yeah, I did this. And God going, oh, this is what you did. This is awesome. I'm going to put it right here. On the refrigerator it goes. Anything else? Well, yeah, I mean, I had an idea. I haven't done it yet, but it would take like thousands of years. Okay, go to it. I'm excited to see what it is. All right, and then you go out and manifest the presence of the Lord in a renewed world. Until you come back again and present to God what you have done in an act of worship to Him. So this is how Craig Smith put it. He said, to worship is to bow down in the presence of God. I think we can agree on that. That's worship. To bow down in the presence of God and then to get up and carry that presence into every corner of creation. So when we as a church ask each other, what is your I will statement this week? We're not implying that salvation is something we have to earn. Like, I have to do something to please God, otherwise He's going to be mad at me, so I have to earn it. That's not it at all. And we're not trying to be puffed up and self-righteous, we're practicing for heaven. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our vision, that God, His will would be done in this community as it is in heaven. How will we do that? By accomplishing the mission that Jesus gave us, to make disciples, teaching them to obey. This is the mission. Why do we make disciples? Because disciples do the will of God in earth, and earth starts to look more like heaven. Now, we know we're not going to accomplish that on our own. The earth is not fully renewed until Jesus comes again. In the meantime, we are his ambassadors. We are citizens of heaven, living on earth, bringing glimpses of the kingdom and being witnesses of his power, displaying his presence in the meantime so that the nations can believe, so that more and more people will become allegiant to the king, so that at the end of the world as we know it, they will worship him for eternity. I don't know about you guys, but I get excited about that. So when we say, what was your I will statement? What we're talking about is we're building a church culture. We're imagining a church culture where we hear from God's word and we listen for God's will, each of us individually, and then we respond to him by saying, okay, this is what I'm willing to do in response. But it doesn't stay an individualistic kind of thing. Then we share with somebody. Here's what I'm going to do to carry the presence of God into my corner of creation. Here's my I will statement for this week. And then we come back the next week, like people bringing tribute to the king. And we say to each other, here's what I did in obedience to God, and this is what happened. Then we hear from his word together and contemplate his will and what we're willing to do to respond and share that I will statement with a couple of people who will ask us next week, how did it go? There are all kinds of promises in Scripture for people who live that way with the motive to honor God by carrying his presence into our corner of creation. That's discipleship. That's worship. That's ministry. That's fellowship. That gives us an ongoing testimony that fuels evangelism and missions. And although it isn't necessarily easy, I mean, cultural change, it takes time, and some people get a little challenged by it. It's difficult to do things differently. It's not necessarily easy. It is a process, though, that is simple enough to reproduce and to multiply. It can multiply around tables, across our community, reaching towards the lives of the over 47,000 people in Marathon County who are living far from God and who are not interested in walking in the doors of a church. So when somebody comes into a Sunday service at New Day and there isn't a big band or a light show and they're expected to do weird things like take notes, I never did that in church. Reflect, listen for God. Whoa. Make an action plan. What, I'm supposed to do something besides just come in here and feel good? The reason we're asking people to do those weird things, and I know, like, when I say them, they're actually not that big of a deal, and y'all have been wonderful at going, oh, okay, all right, I'll get in on this experiment. We'll see what God does. The reason we do this is because heaven is about more than harps in the clouds. So what would God have you do with what he's teaching you from his word today? It might not even be drawn specifically from the passages that we looked at. What is God doing in your life? And it doesn't even have to be all that difficult or like super insightful. A couple of weeks ago, when we took these 3 minutes to reflect, I was just about to head on a vacation. And I felt like God was compelling me to, instead of do what I might normally do when I go out of town and do my Bible reading on my phone, I felt like he was saying, Bring your Bible. Bring your list of people and situations that you're praying for, because you're a lot better at praying when you have those things, those tangible things in your hand. So bring them on vacation and make that the first thing you do every morning, even while you're on vacation. Okay, so I did that. And I don't know what God is going to do with that. I don't have some big, miraculous testimony. I can say, though, I heard from God and I did that. That was for you, God. What's next? This is discipleship. So we're going to play some music. We're going to have a key scripture that, if you're online, is going to be put up on the screen, Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. We're just going to give you a couple minutes. Listen for what God would have you do. Write a statement that begins with, I will. And I'll reconnect with you in just a couple of minutes. I hope that you have a compelling vision for eternity, and also a vision for today, for living as disciples today in preparation for eternity. Next week is New Day's annual business meeting. So I encourage you to consider coming in person and then sticking around and hearing about highlights from the past year and plans for the next one. Let me pray for you. God, I pray that we would be people who manifest the kingdom of God, who bring your presence to our households, to our neighborhoods. I pray that more than just us as individuals, I pray that there'd be a growing culture of obedient discipleship that puts you on display in Marathon County and beyond. God, let us be a part of that by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hope to see you next week.